The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Luke chapter 19, I want to read from verse number 11, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 27 this morning. So if you will follow along carefully as I read here in Luke chapter 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." I want to speak this morning on this parable, the parable of the pounds. And this is a parable that has a twofold application. There is an important prophetic application that we will see here, but there is also an application that relates to Christian service. And I think if you are familiar with the parables of Christ, especially some of the more well-known parables, you will have noticed that there is a similarity or even perhaps a connection with the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. And in chronological order, which is the way that I am treating these parables as we preach through them, this next parable on the talents is number 32 in order. We're actually looking at number 25 today. So it's a little further down the road, but in either case, the servants of the Lord were entrusted with some responsibility. In this parable, they were each given a pound. In the parable given in Matthew 25, they were each given talents. And the same teaching is found there with regard to our use of the blessings of God, the talents and the gifts that we have, that God gives them to us to use in his service. Well, because we'll be coming to Matthew 25 in due course, I'm not going to go into a detailed exposition this morning of verses 15 through 26. Let me just say this, that God has delivered into our hands considerable responsibility. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, he has saved you for a purpose. We are not saved to sit, we are saved to serve, and God gives us the abilities and the gifts and talents and even the wherewithal to be able to serve him. It's interesting here that he gives them a pound, and by the way, it does take money to do the work of God. And you might say, well, that's why we take an offering. That's exactly right. We receive an offering not just to fill the coffers of the church, but to enable us to do the work of God. which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God has given to you and I a great responsibility. We see back in an earlier parable, the parable of the unjust steward that's given in Luke 16, Jesus spoke of the true riches. And he wasn't talking about monetary or financial riches, but the true riches. And as far as the word of God is concerned, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That is really the true riches that are put into our hands, is the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, the apostle Paul said that the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to his trust. And so we have these priceless things that have been given to us to be able to serve the Lord. One other thing I would say just in passing as far as the latter part of this parable is concerned, and that is that there will be a day of reckoning. You'll notice that in verse number 15 here, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So the Bible teaches that not only has God given to us a responsibility, but there will be a day of accountability, that you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it is after he returns. It will be after the return of Jesus Christ. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That you and I who are Christians will have to give an account, not of our salvation, that has already been settled, but an account of our service, how we have used those things that God has given to us. Well, we'll elaborate on this when we come to the parable of the talents. But this morning I want to focus your attention on the first four or five verses of this particular parable. And there are four things I want to bring out, and I'll give them to you at the beginning so that you'll kind of be able to follow what I'm trying to say here today. I want to look, first of all, at the context of the parable. I want to look at the context. Then I want to look at the kingdom that is referenced here. Then the commission. And then lastly, the coming. So we'll look at each of these points here briefly this morning. And hopefully by doing so, you'll begin to understand what the Lord is giving us through the teaching of this parable. Well, the first thing I want us to see is the context. The context. Now, I have said repeatedly that determining the context of any passage in the Word of God, but also in regard to the parables, determining the context is absolutely essential to getting the correct interpretation. We point out from time to time that in every passage of Scripture, there is just one interpretation, although there may be many applications of that. But before we can ever apply Scripture, we must understand Scripture. We must interpret it. And one of the golden rules of getting the interpretation is to consider the context of a passage. And in this particular parable, you'll notice that the context is highlighted for us. Look, if you will, into verse number 11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he," that is Jesus, "added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So there are two reasons given here as to why Jesus gave this parable. Number one, it says, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And number two, because they thought the kingdom of God should appear. And also you'll see there in verse 11, the Bible begins by saying, "As they heard these things, he added." And so we would automatically ask ourselves the question, well, first of all, who are the they? Who are the they that verse 11 is hearkening back to? Well, if you read the preceding 10 verses, you'll find that the they are the crowd that gathered around Jesus Christ on the road from Damascus toward Jerusalem. And these things that are spoken of here really go back to verse number 10, a great verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus had given that great statement about his purpose in coming, and then they that heard these things, he added a parable. So we can understand somewhat of the context of this parable here in the questioning and the thinking of the crowd. Now, Zacchaeus, who was the dishonest publican, had been gloriously saved in the preceding verses. Jesus had come through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and you know the story. We sing about it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he was a man of short stature, and yet he was desperate to see Jesus Christ. He'd heard about him, and he wanted to know what this gospel was, who this Son of Man was, this Son of God. And so the Bible tells us that he climbed up into the branches of a sycamore tree, and as Jesus passed by, Jesus stopped and looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." And the Bible tells us that he came down and received Jesus Christ joyfully. There was a glorious salvation. And I'm sure that there was a great buzz throughout the crowd. After all, Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax gatherer or a tax collector. He was the chief of the publicans, so he was the public enemy number one, as far as most people were concerned. And now this man has been saved, and as a result of that salvation, he has promised to restore at least fourfold to everyone he had ripped off or cheated. I mean, this was an amazing thing. People were saying, "What has happened to Zacchaeus? All of a sudden, he's gone from being a rogue to someone who has been reclaimed by Jesus Christ." And Jesus said that this is why I came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and people began to surmise and to think that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, they had missed the point. They thought, you know, sometimes we miss the point because we start thinking before we finish listening to what is being said. I think that's a common malady in most or a lot of human communication. We don't listen. You know, sometimes as husbands, I don't have this problem, but I've heard about it, that a husband, his wife is talking to him about something that's important to her, and he's already thought what she must be saying, and he's already thought ahead what he's going to do about it. And if he would just stop thinking for a moment and listen to what the wife has to say, he might learn something. He might understand something. And we have that problem many times in our interaction with one another. Instead of listening to what people are really saying to us, we have thought what they probably should be saying or are saying, and we actually cut them out of the conversation. Well, that's kind of what happened here. Jesus had done this great act of saving a man, saving a sinner, and what a wonderful thing that was. He had just explained to them that this is why he came to the earth, to seek and to save that which is lost. But they weren't listening to the gospel message. They weren't listening to that. They were already figuring out what Jesus must be doing. And by the way, it's also a common error in our Bible study that we come up with preconceived interpretations. We've already figured out what the Bible must be saying instead of saying, "Well, let me listen, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And having that attitude of coming to the Word of God and not coming with all of our preconceived ideas and imposing them on what Jesus Christ is trying to say. We need to understand a little bit about communication, and I believe that that is the reason, that is the context of why Jesus spoke this parable. He wanted them to understand what was really happening, because they thought something else. So that is the context. The second thing I want to point out to you is the kingdom. The kingdom. You talk about preconceived interpretations. I was studying out for this message, and I pulled out my old copy of the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, I know that some of you have a Scofield Reference Bible, and I did too for many years, and it has a lot of good things in it. But remember that the Scofield Reference Bible, all of the notes that are in that Bible are not the Word of God. They are the word of a Bible scholar who, in many ways, and I'm not going to put a percentage on it, but in many ways, he got it right, and they are very, very helpful notes at the bottom of the Scripture. But Scofield was a man, and as a man, he was subject to some preconceived interpretations. And I notice that the heading for this parable, this particular passage, he calls it the parable of the pounds, but he has a subheading which says the postponed kingdom. The postponed kingdom. Now, that is a dispensational error that Scofield has made. You see, he's saying that Jesus came to offer the kingdom, but now he's decided to postpone it. Now, I'll tell you that in the plan of God, God does not have a change of mind. God doesn't change his plans midstream. He's not a man like us. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. And all of God's plans are purposed, and they are going to come to pass. God doesn't make mistakes. But you know, Scofield has this idea that Christ came, and he says that Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, is a pivotal point in the ministry of Christ. In other words, what Scofield wants us to think is that Christ, first of all, came on the scene to offer to the Jews the earthly kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament. And at some point, the Jews rejected that, and so Jesus changed his message. And he said, now no longer am I offering to bring in the kingdom of God, to establish the kingdom on earth. Now I am offering salvation and a personal relationship with me. That is an error, and that is a preconceived notion that I find many people have just accepted and run with in their Bible exposition and their study. But I'll tell you, the message of Jesus Christ has never changed. Verse number 10 has held from the beginning to the present day. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, it wasn't Jesus Christ who got it wrong. It was not the postponed kingdom. It was really, if you want to give it a title, it was the misunderstood kingdom. It wasn't Christ who made a mistake and had to readjust his mission. It was the people, the Jews, who missed the point. And this parable really goes to explain God's purpose in regards to the kingdom of God. You see, the Jews had failed to read or to understand what their own Old Testament prophets had said. They were looking for the deliverer. There's no doubt about that. At the time of Christ, the Jews were under Roman occupation. They hated the Romans and they hated the publicans because the publicans worked for the Romans to collect the taxes, and they kept a little extra for themselves. And the Jews were looking for a liberator, some political liberator who would come on the scene, destroy the power of Rome, and establish the long-awaited kingdom on earth. That's what they were looking for. And they had every right in one sense, because the Old Testament preached the kingdom of God would come and Christ would rule and reign one day, the Messiah. They were looking for their Messiah. But you see, they had read the Old Testament with blinders. I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter number 3, because I think this will help explain what's going on here. You see, they had read about the coming king, but somehow they had forgotten to read about the suffering Savior. And the Old Testament prophets spoke about the suffering Savior and said he must come in that way before he can be the coming king. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Here, as Peter is preaching, he is referring back to the Old Testament, and in verse number 18 he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that is the message of Jesus Christ, that he would come and suffer for our sins, and that we could receive salvation through repentance and faith in him. That's the message. There was no other message. That's what Christ came. In fact, as he began to preach, it was repent and believe the gospel. Now, it goes on in verse 19 here to say, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there is the second part of the message of the Old Testament prophets, that Christ would come and restore all things, and of course that is referring to the earthly kingdom of Christ, and he would come and rule, and that was also spoken by the prophets. Now you can go to the Old Testament, and I'll give you one example. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior. But there are other passages in the prophet Isaiah that talk about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a twofold message of the Old Testament prophets. First of all, yes, there was an earthly kingdom. There would be an earthly kingdom established. But before that, there would be a suffering Savior. So it wasn't Jesus Christ who got it wrong, it was the Jews who got it wrong. And it wasn't a postponed kingdom, indeed it was maybe a misunderstood kingdom. Well, what does the Bible teach concerning the kingdom of God? Well, a kingdom is simply a realm or a rule. The word kingdom is the conflation of two words, king and dominion or domain. King, dom. That's all it means. It's the rule of a king. Anytime you have a kingdom, it's the area or the sphere of his rule. And so it is the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Now, the kingdom has two main forms or phases to it. There is the visible form. Now, back here in Luke chapter 19, you'll notice in verse 11 that there were those who thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And one day the kingdom of God will appear. This is speaking of the literal rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over the earth, in fulfillment of the many, many prophecies that are found throughout the Old Testament. Now let me just give you a couple, and for the sake of time we'll limit it again to the book of Isaiah, but you can find it in many of the prophets. But turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You're familiar with these, I'm sure, but in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse number 7, listen to what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. In fact, this talks about both comings, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In verse number 6, we have the first coming of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Alright, so there we have a prophecy of the first coming of Christ as a babe in Bethlehem who would go on to be the Savior of the world. But also it talks about Jesus Christ who is the sovereign, and one day he will rule and reign. Now while you're there in Isaiah, turn back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 2. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible here is speaking about this glorious kingdom that is coming on the earth. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, we only have to look at our world to realize we're not there yet. But I'll tell you, friends, that day is coming when King Jesus shall rule and reign on this earth. That is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it is coming. The Bible tells us that the earth groans for that day. And we as Christians are taught to pray for that day. In the model prayer, Jesus said that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven." Now, thy kingdom has not come because I'll tell you this, the will of God is not done on earth as it is in heaven. When God speaks in heaven, he is obeyed by all. But down here on the earth, there are many who will say, "We will not have this man to reign over us," who will reject the authority of God. But there is coming a day, and we pray for that, "Thy kingdom come." Right now, it hasn't appeared, but the coming of the kingdom of God will come one day, and when Jesus rules on the earth, and you may have picked it up in those scriptures we read, it is going to be a rule of absolute righteousness and justice. There'll be no messing about with the government of that day. There'll be no corruption, there'll be no sin, there'll be no wickedness. It'll be the rule of Jesus Christ, and the Bible describes it as a rule with a rod of iron. That means it's unbending. There'll be no corruption or bribery that'll take place in that kingdom. And we certainly look for that day, as John himself said in the last words of a man in the Bible. He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We look for the day. We pray for that day that the kingdom of God shall appear. It will have a visible form. But then I want you to understand this. This is very important, folks, that today the kingdom of God is a reality, but it is in a present, invisible form. Turn back just a few pages here in Luke's gospel, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. And I want to just point out a couple of verses here about the kingdom of God as it applies today. Now, it's not that the kingdom of God is going to come in the sense of it being started. It's already here. It's just that you can't see it right now. And when we are to pray for thy kingdom to come, it means in the visible form. But right now, look at Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus answered them and said," notice this, "the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It cometh not with observation. Now he's talking about the kingdom of God as it is today. You cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't come with observation. All right? That's the first thing. It is an invisible kingdom. Doesn't mean it's not real, but you just cannot see it. I often liken it to going up to the northern border there, and if you're standing at the Peace Arch, you'll notice that there's a little monument there, and it's kind of neat because sometimes when you're in a line of traffic, half the car is in Canada and the other half is in the United States because you cross that line. But you can stand there at the Peace Arch and look across, and you can see Canada. Well, you can't see the kingdom of God, but it is real. It cometh not with observation. Number two, he went on to say in verse 21, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so right now the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of his subjects. It's the rule of God in the hearts of subjects. It's within you. All right, now one day it'll be out there and everybody will see it. We can go up to Jerusalem. The Bible says they'll go up every year to Jerusalem and you'll see the King. Christ will be there. But right now it is within us. And then in verse number 22, the Bible says, he said unto the disciples, "The days come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Now, the kingdom of God is intangible, meaning you can't touch it or feel it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So this kingdom is real. If you are born again, you're in the kingdom of God. And you know what the righteousness of God is that is imputed to our account. You know what the peace and the joy that we have in the Holy Ghost is all about. And you know what it is to have Jesus Christ as your King, your Lord in your life. It is a reality, even though it is not a political kingdom or a visible kingdom, it is just real. But Jesus said, the days will come when you shall desire to see me and you won't find me. Right now our Savior is in heaven. There is a missing king. As the parable in Luke 19 says, he went off into a far country. And our Savior is in a far country. And how we miss him. How we long to see our Savior. But we don't right now. But the fact that you and I cannot see Jesus Christ does not mean he doesn't exist. He's real. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days he's going to come back. And that invisible kingdom is going to become a visible kingdom on the face of this earth. Now, whether it is the present day invisible form or the future visible form of the kingdom, in each case, Jesus Christ rules. He rules now in our hearts, and one day he will rule over the earth from Jerusalem. And not only that, but the way to enter into the kingdom is the same now and in the future. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way you can be part of God's kingdom is to come in repentance and faith and receive Jesus Christ and be born again. You need to be saved to be in the kingdom. That's whether it's in the future millennial kingdom of Christ or right now. If you're not saved today, you're not in the kingdom of God. But the way to get there is through Jesus Christ. So we need to understand this idea of the kingdom, because these people thought, well, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to come now as the long-awaited Messiah. He's going to put down the rule of Rome, and we're going to see him crowned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that day's coming. They were mistaken. We need to understand this. The question really is this. Are you in the kingdom of God? Was there a time when you were born into the kingdom of God? Was there a place where you got saved? Was there an act that you did, something you did, and that has to be faith, repentance and faith in Christ, but you can remember that day when you received him as your Lord and Savior? Or the alternative is found in Luke 19:14, where the citizens hated him and sent a message saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. You see, a lot of people, that's their response to the gospel today. We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have Jesus Christ to be our king. We reject him. And that's what happens when you refuse to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You're saying, I don't want this man to rule over me. I don't want him to interfere with my life. I don't want him to change me. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Well, you have a choice. That's the choice of the gospel, to submit to Christ and receive him, to submit to the righteousness of God, or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews certainly rejected him. In John's gospel, chapter 19, there's an interesting two things that really were said there in John chapter 19 at the trial, if you could call it a trial, of Jesus Christ. In verse number 15, as Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews, he said, behold your king. And in verse number 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Well, somebody has the authority in your life today. Somebody is ruling your life. You say, well, that's me. Well, okay, it's you. But if it's not Jesus Christ, then you've rejected the king. Later on in that same chapter of John, in verse number 21, when Pilate put the inscription on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests of the Jews came to Pilate and said, write not the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. They didn't like that. They didn't want Jesus Christ to be recognized as the rightful king over them. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you point to a time and a place when you called upon the name of the Lord? That's the important thing. Well, back to our parable here, and we want to move along. I want us not only to look at the kingdom, but I want us to look at the commission. To look at the commission. You see, in the scriptures here, in the absence of the king, a commission is given. We see it in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Occupy till I come. Now, this word occupy does not mean to sit. You know, some people, I think, some Christians have the idea that it's kind of like when you're on an aeroplane and everybody's had their snack or their meal, if you can ever get one on an aeroplane, and then everybody wants to go down to the back, you know, and you get to that little room at the back and all you see is occupied. And somebody's sitting, I'm sure. I don't know what's going on in there. But a lot of people have that as, that's what occupy is. Well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and all I got to do is now sit and wait for the Lord to come or for me to go home. So I'm just sitting here waiting. Now, the Bible does not mean that when it comes to occupy. All right? Don't think of it that way. It means to busy yourself. It means to carry out your occupation. All right? Most of you have a job. You have an occupation. You do your tax refund. It says, what is your occupation? You don't write down, unless you're out of work, I guess, you don't write down, I do nothing. I have an occupation. Well, then occupy. Do what your occupation is. I mean, your boss wants you to do that. And in the Christian life, we have an occupation. We have something that we are commissioned or commanded to do. And obviously, for the Christian and for the Lord's church, it is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28 gives us this Great Commission. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18 and through verse number 20, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." That's the commission. That's what we're to occupy ourselves in doing. We're to be occupied with the commission. In Matthew 16, the Lord gave further instruction to his church, and he said in Matthew chapter 16 that in verse number 18, establishes his church or talks about his church as being built on the rock. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice in verse 19, Jesus says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Christ has given Bible Baptist Church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that we spoke about, this realm of Christ ruling in the hearts of willing subjects, the realm of the saved. We have the keys that will unlock the door of salvation. It's the gospel. And as we use the key, as we carry out our occupation as being a door opener, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, whatever gets saved on earth is saved in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. The decisions that are made concerning the gospel are eternal decisions. And we have that commission given to us. The kingdom of God is our primary focus. That is our occupation. And we are to occupy till he comes. You know, the book of Acts, which is an action book of how the early churches spread the gospel. If you study it out, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but in Acts chapter 1 at the very beginning and in Acts chapter 28 at the very end, you'll find the kingdom of God. Jesus left his church with instructions about the kingdom of God, and at the end of it, Paul is still preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the message that we preach, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here's how you are born again: through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to occupy our time and our efforts and our labour and our giving with that. Now the Lord delivered each servant 1 pound, 1 mina in the Greek. And that was 100 denarii, and a denarius was a penny, but that was a day's wages. So there was a great responsibility given to these servants of the Lord. And then you'll notice that he said in verse 13, occupy till I come. Till I come. Nothing changes till the rapture. And that's why we're reminded of those words, till I come. The members of the church will gather around the Lord's table this month. And we read those wonderful scriptures. For as often as you eat this bread and do drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And we are reminded of our nobleman who has gone to a far country, and we don't see him. One day we will see him, but right now we don't. And when Jesus instituted the first supper with his church, there in the Gospels, he said, for I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When Jesus comes again, when he returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth, we're going to see him. And we're going to sit down, and he'll not be the absentee guest around the table. He'll be there. But until he comes, we are to occupy ourselves with his work. It's very, very clear and very, very important. So the question is, how are we engaged in our occupation? As a church, are we doing the first works? And as members of the church, are we engaging our gift? Are we praying? Are we giving? Are we going in this great commission that Christ has given us? Well, the last thing I want us to look at very quickly now is the coming. We've looked at the context, we've looked at the kingdom and the commission, but now the coming. You see, in verse number 13, he says, occupy till I come. We have a sure promise of Christ's return. He's coming again. And in fact, in the parable, in verse number 15, we see the fulfillment of that promise. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when he was returned. Now, I suppose you could say prophetically, we are in the it came to pass period. We don't know when he's coming, but we know that he will come. Jesus Christ is coming again. And it's not a matter of if, but when. Christ is coming. Jesus said so in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. As he ascended back to heaven, the angels of God that were standing there said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing about into heaven? This same Jesus, which is so taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. Paul said that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I mean, if there's one surety in the word of God, apart from our salvation, it is that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. John recorded the words of Christ who said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And you know, when Jesus comes again, according to the parable here, he's coming as the judge. He's coming not as the suffering Savior, but as the King and as the judge. And for the servants that are mentioned here, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. As I said, we'll talk more about that when we look at the parable of the talents. But I want you to notice one thing, that there is a reward for faithful serving of our Lord. And that those rewards, not just the crowns that we read about, but there will be kingdom rewards. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know what all that entails, but notice, if you will, in verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, those are cities on earth during the millennium. And it seems like that those who are faithful are going to be given responsibilities. God can trust you if you prove yourself in the Christian life to be able to have that authority. And finally, I hope Brother Geist will be in charge of 10 cities on Whidbey Island and get a few things straightened out, right? He'll be the commissioner. Well, maybe, or maybe God will see fit to give him a bigger city. I don't know how it all works, but according to the Bible, we faithful Christians will be given responsibilities throughout that 1,000-year rule of Christ. What an amazing thing that is. I thought we just got to go to heaven. Oh, no, there's more, and it just gets better. It'll be a literal thing. But then notice, if you will, the last verse, 27, for those outside of the kingdom, for those who shook their fist at God, for those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us, who rejected the gospel, who rejected the Son of God. Look at verse 27. But those mine enemies which say it, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now that's part of the parable, and that's not exactly how it is. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. There at the end of time, before eternity begins. There's a judgment for Christians based on our works as a Christian, and there's a judgment for the lost, those who rejected Christ. Yes, you'll have your day in court, but then you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. And let me remind you that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. How will you stand in that day of judgment? You see, right now, in this present age in which we live, the message is verse number 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is seeking you today. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, that Christ wants to save you today, right now. He wants to save your soul. He is seeking you. The question is, has He found you and has He saved you? Or are you rejecting Him? Are you turning from Him? And then if you are a Christian, as most of us probably are in this building, if you are saved, are you occupying yourself with the Great Commission, the commandment that God has given? And then for all of us, the question is Jesus Christ really our King? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yet I find that many of us as Christians, we want to pick and choose which commandments we're going to follow. Well, Lord, I know that you say this, but I don't want to do that. So I won't do that, but I'll do this. That's not lordship. That's not Jesus Christ being really the King of our life and the ruler in our hearts. We need to submit to His authority, not to hate Him and say, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, we see here this wonderful parable explaining to us God's purpose for the present age and what's to come. And for those who are saved, the future is really where the brightness is. This world doesn't have much to offer us today. In fact, it has nothing to offer us, if you really want to be technically correct about it. The world is against us, and yet we stand as citizens of a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. He is our Lord. He is our King, and we follow Him. And God has given us the privilege of being able to serve Him, and He's given us the wherewithal. We need to look into our hearts. I need to look into my heart. And as a church collectively, we need to continually examine ourselves. Are we occupying ourselves? Are we occupying in the correct way? We're not just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come. But until He comes, we are going to work for Jesus Christ and for His glory.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.